Well, I mentioned that Eric has safely arrived in Australia. This has been quite a week for our family. The week before, however, which began with Father's Day, was a great week for our family. We went to the beach and the nine of us huddled together and played. It was also a good week for the Presbyterian Church. It was a good week because much was accomplished in Detroit as the General Assembly met. The GA meets every 2 years on the even year, and it changes locations throughout the U.S. This year was in Detroit, and the theme for this week of prayerful decision-making, voting, the theme was abounding in hope. And I think that is so appropriate, not only for the Presbyterian Church, but the church worldwide, certainly the church in the States, and for this congregation, and for you and for me as individual children of God, abounding in hope. Each day from Saturday the 14th of June through Friday the 20th, one of the commissioners from our presbytery emailed a report, a little synopsis of their experience of the day, and it was circulated through our presbytery in Tampa. The first day, the theme, Abounding in Hope, was proclaimed through worship and celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion. This is from teaching elder Nicole Abner. She is from Palmacea Presbyterian Church in Tampa, and she said one thing that is worth repeating. She said, one thing is certain. The Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well, and the Holy Spirit continues to breathe upon the church and call us into action as witnesses and testifiers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next day is when the commissioners got down to business, and they experienced some technical difficulties. The electronic voting didn't work. Their backup plan fell through also, so guess what they did? They resorted to the good old-fashioned pencil and paper voting, and that was successful, as they continued to abound in hope. The next had to do with some churches that are experiencing racial discord, that are abounding in hope to be united together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Then on to Tuesday. One of the committees that had the potential for unpleasantries in the exchange and discussion was blessed with a very gifted and compassionate moderator and co-moderator. They were careful, kind, and compassionate, outwardly impartial, and that was contagious to those on the committee who were doing the work. And teaching elder Joy Loughridge said, there is a lot of hope for our denomination if Presbyterians can listen and speak and work together everywhere in the same way that her committee worked. There is hope. Ruling Elder Adam Bollock, who is from Tim's Memorial in Tampa, said that, again, the most noteworthy details that made an impact on his heart was the amount of time focusing our hearts and minds around the theme of abounding in hope. Even though there is a great deal of diversity in our Presbyterian churches, the fact that at the core of the assemblies was the desire to maintain unity and love and hope as they discussed business. And last but not least, this is the one that got me, was from Ivy Hussing. I don't know what church she's from, but she is our young adult advisory delegate. There's always one youth member who is commissioned and sent to the GA. And this is what got me and is definitely worth repeating and remembering. She said, after a long day, after a long and exhausting day, I was awakened by a simple yet profound truth that I will never forget. The reason we are gathered is to be sent. The reason we gather, God gathers us here, is to be sent. And that is true for our worship. God gathers us. The invitation is God's grace and love in Jesus Christ. And we respond to God's invitation by gathering to worship. She says, this, I believe, is essential to the body of Christ, to come together so we can be sent out into the world to do and to be exactly what God has called. This is exactly the same thing that Moses experienced as he responded to God's invitation. Should I say God's call to be the leader of his people out of slavery in Egypt? That's how the book of Exodus begins. The people were under an enormous amount of oppressive, dictatorship by the Pharaoh and those who worked for him. And it says in the end of Exodus 2 and into the beginning of Exodus 3 that God heard the call, the cries of his people for help. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. He was moved with compassion by the cries of his people, and he helped them. He called Moses and sent Moses to rescue his people. Now, by the time we get to our Exodus passage for this morning, the children of Israel have been rescued. They've been delivered from Egypt. The 10 plagues are a thing of the past. They've been through the Red Sea. They're on the other side. And God is about to speak to them through Moses. Hear God's word from Exodus 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together in one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought back their answer to the Lord. As I mentioned, the reason that God had responded to God, the cry of God's people, was compassion. Compassion is an old Latin word that means to suffer with, to bear with or suffer with. And it's really an obsolete usage of the word. So I looked up in Webster to see what, you know, our good friend Daniel Webster has to say. And the definition is even better. The definition is one that you and I can relate to and we can see in the scriptures. Webster defines compassion as a sympathetic consciousness of another's distress with a desire to alleviate it. A sympathetic consciousness or awareness of another's distress and a desire to alleviate it or do something about it. The covenant that God made with the children of Israel in this 19th chapter of Exodus speaks so clearly and so thoroughly of relationship. It's an I-you an IU speaking, a way of relating that God had with the people. You know, if you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, I carried you, I brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me, keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession, you will be for me, and so forth. It's not just a cold legal contract. In those days, a covenant was a contract. It's a promise that comes out of relationship, the very personal relationship that God had with his people Israel. And God begins with a reminder of what God had done for Israel. God went through a lot of trouble, and a great cost was paid in order to free his people from Pharaoh. A holy nation, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, this nation of Israel was set aside for a specific purpose. And if they are a kingdom of priests, then I would say that the world is their parish. This idea of covenant and people of God is central to the faith in the Old Testament, and it lays the groundwork for the New Testament. Our passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 and 10, talks about this and is based on this very idea of covenant and God's people. Hear the Gospel message. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now these are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of God has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. He was very much aware of the state of the people, the distress that they were in, for Israel had not been shepherded or led in a good and right way for hundreds and hundreds of years, not since King David. They were harassed and helpless. The literal translation is oppressed and thrown to the ground, being trampled on by those who were in authority over them, not only the Roman authorities, but by their own religious leaders. This word compassion in the New Testament that we have in this passage, it occurs several other times in the Gospels, and it always occurs followed by action. Jesus had compassion, and then he healed the people. He had compassion, and so the teaching began. On two occasions, he had compassion, and he multiplied fishes and loaves and fed the people because they were hungry, meeting another very real physical need. And I think one of my favorites is the widow in Nain. It's in Luke chapter 7. And Jesus is passing through the town, and he comes across a funeral processional. And this woman is a widow, and her only son has died, which means she has no means of support. And she's weeping bitterly. And Jesus is moved with compassion, a physical reaction to this woman's distress. And he tells her, don't cry. And he does the unthinkable. He touches the cot that the dead son is on, according to Jewish custom, making himself unclean. And he raises the son back from the dead and gives him back to his mother. Luke writes, and Jesus gave the son back to his mother. I think that's beautiful. Jesus responded with compassion and gave the mother back her son. In two parables, this word compassion is used. And one is used of the master whose servant owed him a great deal of money and begged him on his knees, please, please, don't throw me in jail. I'll pay you back every red cent. And I have a hunch that the servant owed him so much money that there was no way in the world he could pay him back. And it said the master had compassion on him and canceled the debt. The problem is, the servant who was forgiven the debt went out and encountered the same from a man who owed him a lot of money. Please, please. And instead of offering the same compassion and grace and forgiveness that he had been given, he had the guy thrown in jail. That's not the right way to do that. The other one, this is my favorite parable in the whole world, in the whole Bible. You probably are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son finally comes to his senses and starts his journey back to his father's house, and he's going to throw himself on his father's mercy and say, I'm no longer your son. Please, will you bring me back as a hired hand? He was hungry. He had the speech already. And it said that when his father was out and saw his son out into the distance afar off, he was moved with compassion. I have a funny feeling that that father was out looking for that son every day. I know I would be. And then when he had compassion on him and he ran, men in the Middle East in those days did not run. They did not climb trees like Zacchaeus did, and they did not run. Well, this loving papa probably hiked his robes up and he took off. And he met his son because he had compassion. He saw that his son was in distress, and he did something to alleviate it. There's always action following compassion. Otherwise, it's not compassion. It's just cheap talk. Israel had been without a shepherd for a long time, and in my experience, the same is true of the church. Churches are often without a shepherd to lead them in the right way, in the Jesus way. And like Israel, Jesus encountered opposition. We know that from the Gospels. And in fact, as he sends the 12 apostles out to heal and to drive out demons, it's past the portion where I read today. But Jesus goes on to give them pretty explicit instructions as to what to expect and how to respond. And one of the things he tells them is, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. In other words, guys, you are going to come across some very fierce opposition. A sheep is no match for a wolf. Jesus knew this because of the opposition that he was encountering himself. And the opposition he encountered was from the people who had their own agenda. You see, the religious leaders felt that they set the standard for the kingdom of God and who was in and who was out. They were in control, and they were doing things their way. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus confronts them and said, look, you are making it hard for people to get into the kingdom. You're in their way. These are the people who opposed Jesus and tried to stop him. They didn't recognize the kingdom of God. And in the church, we will also, we'd be silly not to expect opposition because we're human. And there are those of us who have our own ideas and want to do things our way. You know, it's just, it's life. It's, isn't it everyday life? We have choices to make, what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. It goes back even to Genesis chapter 3, you know, when the man and the woman encountered the serpent and they had a choice to make. Will they do things God's way and don't eat the fruit? Or will they take a chance and maybe God didn't mean what he said? I have the choice every day myself. Will I make choices and do things God's way, the Jesus way, or will I do things the way I want to? For me. These are the choices we have to make as individuals, as parents, as spouses, as employees and employers, and as the church. Because when we choose God's way, we can expect new things to happen. We can expect a newness, and we can expect life-giving things, great things to happen. But if we stick with the same old way of doing things, often those ways, after a while, we discover are just very life-draining, and they're not at all life-giving. The good news is that God has compassion. God loves us, even when we make the wrong choice. The forgiveness is there, and God says, okay, come on, let's go walk this way now, and we'll walk it together. Even though life changes, and the world changes, and the church changes, and society changes, and our circumstance change, our relationships change, the good news is that God's compassion and God's love and God's grace do not change. That's good news, because in my life lately there has been an awful lot of change, and I have a rock to hold on to. Let me ask you, it was the title of the sermon, is what moves you? Jesus was moved by compassion. He saw the distress, and he made a move to help alleviate it, to do something about it. What moves you? To pray? To serve? Is it compassion? We people have a hard time mustering up any kind of compassion. That's being human as well. If you find yourself in that place, pray and ask God to give you some compassion. Pray and ask God to help you become aware of the distress around you, places where you can move in and offer relief from distress. In the Gospels, Jesus says it's just as simple as a cold cup of water to drink sometimes. Sometimes we just get so wrapped up in our own stuff that we don't see what's going on around us. Sometimes somebody that you meet in the parking lot of the grocery store just needs a smile and a hello. It's as simple as that. So let me just sum all this up. The way we started, we gather in response to God's goodness and God's grace in Jesus. We gather to remember who we are and whose we are and why we are here. We gather to be reminded of our relationship to God, with God, to each other, and with each other. We are the people of God, the kingdom of priests, and the holy nation. And then we're reminded of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. The table where we remember as we take part in Holy Communion. The baptismal font is up front and center because it reminds us of our baptism, the assurance of God's grace, and our freedom from sin. We remember what God has done in the call to worship, in the singing of the hymns. We confess our sin with the prayer of confession. We praise and worship God in response to who we are, what God has done for us. And then what is our further response is obedience. It's to be sent out. The song at the end of the service is always a sending song because we've received the word, we've embraced it, we've embodied the word, we've taken it in, and then our response is to go out, follow the word, the incarnate word of God, Jesus Christ, out into the world. We take the word with us in here, and we share it. The same way Jesus sent out the apostles to share the good news of the kingdom of God, we are sent out to share the good news of what God has done for us, which is the kingdom of God, to bring healing and restoration and reconciliation out with us. And why do we do it? We're sent with compassion because of what God has seen our distress and has relieved it in Jesus Christ. This kingdom of God is the kingdom of compassion because in it we find relief from our distress and we share it with those around us. I'm going to read to you the final paragraph of our youth advisor's report. Please listen closely. And may we abound in hope as we hear this. While this assembly has had many controversial issues that filled individuals with joy or sorrow, uncertainty or certainty, the bottom line is this: God is in control. And in Christ alone our hope is found. For hope in Christ never disappoints. So let us keep our eyes firmly fixed on Christ Jesus and press on, for the word of God is the anchor for our soul. And then she goes on to thank the presbytery for allowing her this wonderful opportunity. Remember that no matter how things change, God is still in control. Our hope is in Christ. And we need each other to be reminded of that, that our hope may abound. Let's pray together. God, thank you for being so patient with us, for we are a forgetful people. We sing our praises and offer our thanksgiving on Sunday, and then somehow we walk out and it slips our mind. We get busy. Life gets in the way, the week goes on, and we are distracted. Yet you are patient and you are with us, loving us and calling us to yourself. Thank you. Please remind us of the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Help us to remind each other. Help us to respond to the needs of others, to the distress around us, with compassion, because of the love that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.